It's Tuesday evening, January 21st.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, be with us tonight, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, that your spirit would impart truths from heaven. Lord, that we would be able to enter into a place, really walk in the spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the lower nature, and that the lower nature would just have no place in our thinking, in our discussion here tonight, O Lord, and that we would have ears that would discern your truths and ears that would discern that which is not true, Lord. Do that good work by your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, that we would be able to bring things from the Spirit that are edifying, that are going to put us in a higher place with you, O Lord. Do that good work by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I sure hope that comes true.
Yeah,
well, that prayer is light.
Something. Did you have? You didn't have something you wanted to leave out?
No.
Well, I was thinking about that verse again about Thomas, my Lord, my God. So I looked at it in my New King James, and I noticed that it had parentheses. You know, no quotations, quotation marks. So I thought, well, that usually means something could whatever. So nothing said, it didn't say anything. I couldn't find anything in the front of my Bible that says why they use, you know, normally they have a little index thing.
Sure.
So then for the heck of it, I went to that Bible that Betty gave me, that One New Man Bible, mm-hmm. which is talking about because the Gentiles and the Jewish become one, you know, same thing. And I read it, and I think it had quotation marks also, but I couldn't find anything. But while I was reading, I thought, isn't this interesting? Here's a Bible that wants to portray the true identity of Jesus as a Jew and use a lot of the, you know, Hebrew and everything. And yet, in the one part of it, it says, and knowing that God, how do they say that again? Where he makes himself a man? God came in the flesh as a man. Now, if you've been following Hebrew and Jews' customs and everything else, how can you stick that in there? You know?
Mm-hmm.
And then not too much later, it'll talk about how Jesus was to be a prophet, da-da-da, the same as Moses. And, you know, it's like, come on. Mm-hmm. From the lineage of David, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if you have that, like you said, you can't take the country out of the boy, take the boy out of the country, you can't get rid of that Trinity concept.
No.
In a lot of scholars, you know.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that we hang on to.
Yeah.
We hang on to them for a long time. We don't even realize we hang on to them. You know, as you said that, it reminded me of a verse that I heard a number of times. It says, you remember when Jesus cast spirits out of the one or two people in the tombs? I don't know if there were one or two. And it says that in the one, he told him, go back to your family and tell them what the Lord has done. That's what it says. And so he went back and told them what Jesus had done. Well, you know what? In the second chapter of Acts, Peter said to the Jews, he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. That's what it says. And so was he made Lord before? Was he Lord at that time?
Mm-hmm. Plus, and I think they want to make them both capitalized letters.
Yeah. So if he was made Lord in Christ, was he Lord when he cast out the spirits? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
God had made him Lord in Christ. Let the house of Israel know that. And whether it means a godly or a God image or whatever it means, he still would be Lord. So when the man says that he went back and told what Jesus had done, was he disobeying anything? But that's what Jesus had said. You could tell him what the Lord has done. Well, that's what he did. Of course, we're thinking that he means what God has done. But of course, God did do it.
Through him. Which it could mean that. But so, the fact is, when Peter says Lord, you know,
yeah,
it doesn't mean that it's the Lord God.
No.
Right. Because all positions held Lord as a prefix to their stature. You know, I mean,
yeah.
You had the Lord of a tribe, or the Lord of a household, you know, I mean.
And I think maybe it's interchangeable with the rabbi. Or
something.
Going back to your question about Thomas there in John 20, it's in quotes, but I think it's in quotes because they're saying Thomas said it.
Yeah, there was a little explanation that said to show where the author came from or whatever. And that's maybe what they meant.
I'm looking at, I've got the TSA translation thing here. And in each of them, it's in quotes.
Yeah.
But it's because Thomas said it. There's
okay. Yeah.
Looking at John 20:28, I followed some that are quoted and some are not.
Oh?
Like, because I think the New King James is quotes and the King James is not.
Oh, really?
Yeah, for example.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. Let's see. Most of them, the Jubilean Bible 2000 is not quoted. King James 2000 Bible is not in quotes. American King James is not in quotes. American Standard is not. But I would say of the 20-odd translations, it's about 50-50 quoted or not quoted.
Uh-huh.
But it's interesting, the versions of King James, even King James Bibles are going back and forth. So, not that really got anybody closer to eternal life.
No.
But just something to notice. I guess.
Well, the whole, it's the same as Matthew 28:14 or whatever, you know, it's like, yeah, it says this, but nowhere is it really backed up with Scripture, you know?
No.
So, you just...
I think what their explanation is that it was a revelation that came after the Bible.
You know? Yeah.
Okay.
We've decided...
You know, Paul makes a real interesting statement. I heard that quoted today. I just read it in Matthew or in Galatians 1:8-9. He says the same thing twice. He says that if an angel from heaven, or you know, I don't know what else he says, he brought you anything other than what was already brought, let him be accursed. Well, an angel from heaven.
Yeah, we discussed that pretty heavily on Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But you know what I mean? It's like, in other words, what was already pre-established at that point. He says, don't change it.
Nothing. Nobody can change
it. Right. Yeah, that's...
Don't change it. And so when the priest or the Pope took the liberty to change things to fit their doctrines, they were setting themselves up under a curse.
That's right.
You know.
Yeah.
Preach any other gospel.
Yeah.
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 and
yeah, they'd be less convincing than an angel from heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what we want to know is what the Holy Spirit tells us. That's what we want to know.
Mm-hmm.
And I got thinking about that, about the Godhead the other day. We understand that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we think, okay, so we got to, you know, First Timothy, 2:1-4 it is.
Oh, that scripture?
That we have on the board.
First Timothy 2:4-5, I think it is.
Yeah, so we got that up on the board. And we could look at it in the unbeliever or the slow to believe or the unwilling to believe could look at that and say, yeah, but that's only one scripture. But you know what? What the Holy Spirit had done for us, he has built upon that scripture or scriptures like it until there are many scriptures that say that. Until it is doctrinal truth. And we understand why. It took us a while, but we have an understanding that is phenomenal. And we can thank God for it, as only God can reveal stuff like that. But it's a revelation that is life-changing. That has changed my life. And plus, what it's done, you know how it says that and the truth will make you free or set you free, whichever it is, it doesn't matter. It will make you free. But what happens is the revelation of the humanity of Christ with the scripture support that backs it up so you see that it is a true revelation. What that does, it makes you free. Because now you're not sitting here wondering, who is he? It's no wonder they said, what kind of a man is this?
Mm-hmm.
They knew he was a man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What kind of a man is this?
Mm-hmm.
He could even speak to the sea and it comes. You know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who is he?
Yeah. We really are a long way toward revelation of the nature of Christ.
We have come a long ways.
He was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God.
And that's what the Bible says.
Uh-huh, right.
It clears it up really plain.
Mm-hmm. You know, as we've realized, you know, the Bible can be all over the place on a lot of things, you know. But one thing it's not all over on is the humanity of Christ.
It's not.
That's for sure.
It's not.
You can... He was the Son of God, yes, but that's it.
Yeah, well, in the very beginning, when Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet, you know, a prophet is a man.
Like unto thee.
Like unto me. And he's going to bring him up from among the people. And God says that when he comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Well, we have the total support for that in the New Testament.
John, Jesus says, and the words I speak are not my words, they're the Father's words.
Yeah.
He says that, I don't know how many times.
Yeah.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
You'd think if he were God, they would be his words, wouldn't you? But,
yeah.
They cooked up a really complex doctrine of the Trinity, where they have a bunch of boxes like that they give some strange, ingenious explanation for. You know, and it's just caught up in someone's mind.
Whenever you come up with a doctrine like that, and like it started with Constantine, or started with the Council of Nicaea, or some of these things. Whenever you come up with these things on your own, then the sky is the limit.
You really have to work at it, though.
Then you can come up with all kinds of other things.
Oh yeah.
And you feel after a while you feel good about it. You know. I was in a meeting, and there's a bunch of Lutheran ministers in their big robes and their, you know, and it was obvious that there was one guy that was kind of the head of the clan, you know, and he was an older gentleman, and anyway, and we were talking about, they were talking about different things, not me, I wasn't involved in it, but I was listening to them, and here I had this utmost respect for them because of who they are, they're clergy, they're God's ambassadors, God's elite, you know. And as we're talking, I heard this older person say, well, he said, well, I believe, and really quick, I thought, I'm about to hear the word, the truth of God from this man, not realizing that he didn't know any more than I did, maybe less. And then I don't know what he said, but I was just infatuated with what I was hearing. And I asked a Lutheran minister back then, I said, why does the Bible say in one place to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but on the day of Pentecost, Peter told him to be baptized in Jesus' name? And he came up with a classic answer. He said it shows the humanity of people. Jesus told them what to do, and they did it in a different way. And you know what? That was a good answer for me. At that time, that was a good answer. Yeah, I can see it. Yeah, that's human nature.
You know, I think, like your Lutheran clergy, but I think that. You know, when the real move of the Spirit occurs, the background for it will be all this phony baloney thoughts of men stuff. And it will just be in sharp relief. It'll be white against the background of black or something. You know, we'll say it'll be so recognizable to those with an ear to hear. It will be so recognizable. And in the context of all these, you know, this non-revelatory yakking, that,
yeah. Well, just like on the day of Pentecost, the hearts of what happened to be 3,000 or whatever, were the first ones that heard them speaking in tongues. They were pricked to the heart, it says, you know.
All that day.
Yeah. And then they went, what is this? How can we? You know, they wanted it. And they've been used to hearing all that pharisaical stuff, and you know, all of a sudden, none of that mattered.
So
you know,
so anyway, were you going to say something?
Well, just but then you know, you look at the rest of the Book of Acts, and there is an awful lot of contention that Paul had to deal with. You know, there was just a huge amount of resistance and so forth.
Yeah,
you would kind of think that someone is coming forth from with truth from heaven. That ought to kind of clear things up.
He wasn't around all that long.
No.
3 years versus, you know, 2,000 or whatever. He's just a bump in the old map. And, man, human nature being what it is.
Yeah, well.
It starts to fill in the blanks right away.
I would hate to be the one that would see that truth and turn my eyes and say, no, this is not for me. Ooh,
oh,
I would hate to be that one.
Yeah, I agree.
But you know what? I hate to say it, but we've done it.
Yeah, I was thinking kind of the same thing.
at least I have. When I say we, it's kind of like Jeff Lynch used to say, oh, you got a mouse in your pocket?
Of course not. You know, now a little bit maybe to our defense is we didn't hear it presented by the Holy Spirit.
No.
You know, and when this came, first the word, and you know, that was pretty clear after, if you just sat and stopped and opened your heart up, all of a sudden that was pretty clear.
It was pretty clear.
So then if you'd have denied it, which some have.
But you know what, the strange
thing. You're a little
thing,
in trouble probably, you know.
A strange thing, Corky put up that the sign, both in the, you know. And at that point, I had a little bit of an understanding. You know what? I have gained unbelievable revelation, understanding from that verse of Scripture since that has been put up. It's like, you know what? You don't get it at first.
No.
Because you have been so, what's the word I want?
Influenced with.
Yeah, so influenced.
With false doctrine.
Brainwashed.
Yeah. I was ingrained, is that the word?
Yeah, so yeah. Ingrained with false doctrine.
And again, it's, as I said, show me a born-again Christian who doesn't want to be doing what they believe to be true. And once they think they have it, they are dogmatic and not changing.
Ah.
I mean, it literally takes
yeah.
literally takes a voice from heaven coming down and going, you're all wet. We're not prone to being open to revelation. That's
I have a hard time thinking that it is a love for truth that is motivating that kind of reaction. I certainly ask them and say, no, we're on truth and so I'm standing on the rocks or whatever. But just not wanting to be acknowledged that you've been wrong in the past or that you're gonna have to start over or something. You know, I don't know. I don't know what goes on. But I would say, I have been so wrong, and I'm so glad to find out about that. I would be my reaction.
Me too. I feel that way.
Yeah.
Is that the way you said that?
I'm not sure. I was listening very, very carefully to what Charlie was saying.
Well, now I'm sitting going, I don't know if I was heard what you said exactly.
Well,
because
what I understood Corky to say, now maybe he didn't say it, Corky, but what I understood Corky to say was that there's born-again believers who are just, they're insistent that, yes, they got it, and they're not about to be moved from that.
I was trying to say that there are those that are like that because they believe what they have is truth, and you come around with what you believe is truth, and it's contrary to their truth, and they say, no, you're deceived.
Oh, okay.
That's what I was, not to use names, but former churches, we could have someone come in and tell us, you believe this, and we all would have said, that's really nice that you feel that way, but if you go back and look a little harder and pray a little harder, you will come to see that we have the true revelation. And all I'm saying is it's human nature. If your heart is to be right with God and you think you have a truth, you're just not going to let somebody come in and take a shot at it and be dissuaded. I mean, whatever position we hold, we believe it's scriptural. Someone is going to, and if they really want to try and get us off that position, we're going to go, show me in the Word why you think this is not true. You know, we could go to someone who believes in the Trinity and say to them, well, show me in the Scriptures where you believe the Trinity is correct. And they go, oh, we can't show you, but it's there. And it's hidden, but it's, you know, and you go, well, I don't subscribe to God hid the truth in His Word. You know, and all I was trying to say is that there...
Of course, God did hide the truth in His Word.
Well, in a way, but he made, yes.
Put a veil.
Yes, yeah. Yes. But my point is that's, you know, when I'm just thinking about you've been doing something for so long and for a period of time, there's this thinking, and then that passes. And how easy is it to backslide into what you have done your whole life versus the light you saw for the 3 years? And you might not even only had it for the 3 years. You might have only had one or two encounters or heard one or two sermons. And I'm going, I'm not trying to defend anybody. I'm just saying I know how weak the lower nature is. And I could see how that could easily happen.
Oh, I could sure see how it would happen too. I sure can.
And I'm not.
I would hope that And I guess I can't be totally confident, but I certainly would hope that if I was off base, significantly off base, and then someone showed me where the base is.
Well, you know, I was sitting listening, and none of that, all of it is like mute if, first of all, it isn't presented with an anointing and by the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times all that gets done without us, without the Spirit. So
right.
Obviously it doesn't go anywhere either way.
Because yeah, right.
The other one isn't
that's
coming
true.
With the Spirit either.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, and then it's if God touches their heart to be open at the time, they'll receive it. If they are the ones that he knows have an open heart.
If that's the plan at the time.
Yeah.
I mean, but Charlie, in the heart that you express, I find refreshing and accurate and believable. Because you're in the place you're in now. Because God has shown you through his word,
and
through
it's
the
been
word
a slow process,
and in
sure.
the grace and the revealing of the truth that, hey, you know, if I don't come at this as a little child, I could miss. And not a lot of people have that revelation. I mean, I think as a group, we're probably much more open to correction than some hardened Lutherans, you know. Not to pick on the Lutherans, but I mean someone who's got a doctrine, and
sure.
they're going to cling to that doctrine because they believe of all the years and all the time and the prayer that's gone into that doctrine that it's accurate,
mm-hmm.
and it really takes an enlightened, spiritually guided openness to say, you know, this is what the Word says, and even though I know what this is what it says. If I keep searching, I'm going to find more truths that are hidden in what I know is said. And that's, I think, is really atypical,
mm.
is all I was trying to say.
And I think that's true. Now, as Ken was saying, you know, come with a mighty anointing. It'd be an anointing I don't think I'm familiar with. Be able to, you know.
Well, you know, I was sitting here again and thinking back. What gave you a heart to say, yeah, I'm going to become as a little child. I don't know anything. You know, I mean, and even after I remember saying that, I had no idea what that was going to mean.
Yeah.
You know, but if you kept it, it's why we are where we are. And the other thing that went, because to do that requires humility, to be humble before the Lord. You don't know it, and you're admitting it. You know, that was one of my greatest things probably that made me free, is when I could say, when I said, Lord, I don't know anything. I want to start over, and I want to be taught by you. And all of a sudden, that just, I mean, that was, made all the sense in the world, because you know, who else could teach you better?
Yeah,
had to get the revelation that he would even do that.
Yeah.
All there's been so many of those little steps of revelations of the word of God is true. He wants you to have the truth. He needs you to be as a little child. He needs you humble. He needs you to ask for a love for the truth. I mean, you know, there's been all kinds of those little steps.
There's like, yeah, the 20 things.
Yeah.
And start out with repent first.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And it's kind of marvelous when you think about it, because then you see, obviously, it was all the Lord doing all of it on each one of us. It wasn't, you know, in however way he did it, you know.
And I see it as just being a reversal of Adam's curse.
Yeah.
Reversal of having a knowledge of good and evil be as the gods, knowledge of good and evil coming not from the Spirit, but from somewhere in yourself that will inevitably go bad.
Yeah.
If you can do that, start fresh. I'm a little child. Lord, teach me. That is to throw up the apple. You know.
And that's so good. I mean, another way I hear that, and I think it is the quintessential God knows what's best for you, or you know what's best for you.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like the devil going, well, why wouldn't God want you to know right from wrong? good for me. But why would your amazing, wonderful, all-caring God not want you to know good from evil? And you go, oh, yeah, there's no reason why he wouldn't want to.
Because then he goes, like I tried to do. You don't know where I'm at, but to have a curse on me, that's unbelievable.
Yeah.
But
you just look at it and you go, that's right. I'm entitled to know that. I'm sure he wants me to. And again, he's rushing ahead of his timing. And he just,
The thing about it is that with us or without it or with anybody else, is that God is a lot bigger than anybody can anticipate. We're not able to, you know, and what we don't realize is the gift of tongues is it's a eye-opener, it's a revelation to us as to the immensity of God. You know, the fourth chapter verse, 4:12 of Hebrews, where it says that, you know, God is, or the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then we realize by looking at it that we're talking about the whole makeup of God. That's the makeup of God in verse 12. And dividing asunder the bone from the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of, the intent, and even the intents of the heart. Well, you know what? Take a look at that. Do you believe that? I believe that.
Yeah, that's, the scripture is true.
The scripture is true. Okay, I believe that. So what that does, you let that work around inside your system. The day comes when you don't ask for things according to your will. Because he knows exactly the right way. You don't. You don't know the right way. We don't know how to pray as we should, And so anyway, God has given us this thing where we speak unto him with thoughts that are with words that only he knows what they are and can speak it for to us righteously. So we're going to pray according to his will in tongues. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, what it happens? Hello. It happens is that the immensity of God becomes such that we step back and we keep stepping back until we get a better focus and we realize that he's a lot bigger than what we've given him credit to be. You know, and so it, my thing, as we were talking about dear Mendigo, okay, let's suppose, okay, we're getting the revelation that the Trinity is false doctrine. The whole concept of the Trinity is false doctrine. But there are a lot of churches that are called Trinitarian churches, and there are Bible colleges that are based on the Trinity. So what do they do with this revelation? They're stymied. They're caught. They're stopped.
What's the name of them?
Yeah, the church is Trinity.
Trinity Lutheran.
What are they going to do?
Uh-huh.
And they're built on a false premise, a false doctrine. And so then we have Assembly of God, Trinitarian tongue talkers. What do you do with that? And I thought that was bad until I realized that the United Pentecostal Church, whoops, I shouldn't be saying the name, but I just said it, and some of the other ones, they have built their doctrine on a God man, so that Jesus is a God in their minds. What do you do with them? What's going to happen when this revelation, what we have to say gets out in the open? And a lot of people are going to say it. Not just us. It's going to hit the market because God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. He's not going to come with false doctrine in the end. He's not going to lead his people with false doctrine.
True. Oh,
You know what I mean? So either we got this thing right, and I don't know how it, you could listen to the scripture day and night and come up with Jesus being a man, and everywhere in the scriptures, in Old Testament and New Testament, and be off base on it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So, but anyway, so what are you going to do? What are you doing, you know, in the days ahead? You preach the truth, don't you? Or don't you?
I would like to have the anointing to preach the truth.
Well, I think it's going to be here.
Yeah. I suppose you step out of the anointing to come.
Well, that's always been a hard one for me in my head. Well, and yeah, I will preach the truth if he says preach.
Yes.
Yeah, what truth I have that he's given and wants me to say, you know.
But you know what? If God did that for us, he can do it for other people too.
Well, of course, yes. That's the whole point of it.
I do think there's a lot of importance in being personally familiar with having God in you, the Spirit working in you so that, you know, you're familiar with being filled with the Spirit, being, you know, to just recognize that that's what Jesus was. To have had personal experience with that, I think, is important. Conversely, to have the thing in you be this dead thing that's a million miles away from any kind of God in you. I mean, how would they ever equate with?
Well, you know, until a few months ago, and you guys heard me talking about it, but I didn't realize how much it said, you know, the description that says Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if you are, you know, if you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have put him on. What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Yeah. See, what God has set up is for Christ to be in us somehow.
Paul said to be filled with the fullness of God. Hey, he prayed that the Ephesians be filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
Hey, how could Jesus be anything more than that? Filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah. Well, he's saying that you would have Christ in you along with that.
Yes.
They
are two different things, you're right.
God set it up that way.
Yeah.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or even, like I was talking about, the word Lord. The Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following the last verses of the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, the Lord, what the Lord was right in them.
Uh-huh.
And that's why, like in Matthew 7, where they said, "But Lord, we did this, we did that," and they're missing a point.
Yeah.
It was the Lord in them doing it, or it wasn't being done for him.
Those words do not sink in when.
No,
they ever get
no.
Get.
They didn't sink in with me either.
Yeah.
But I'm getting more of a understanding all the time of it, you know.
I was thinking earlier about Jesus saw Peter with his nets there on the shore, fixing his nets or whatever. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And he put down those nets and followed him, you know. I was thinking that in response to the fellow that's been Lutheran all his life.
Yeah.
We need that heart. Throw down your. Who knows? We have no reason to think there was anything special going on in Peter's life before that happened.
But there is something that I began to recognize in that setting. Just before he told them to come and follow him, he had sat out in their ship. And he told me to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, "Lord, I don't have, you know, I'm a sinful man. Mm-hmm. What do we get to do with me?" That was before that happened. So they had a good...
And one of the accounts, that's right.
They had a good wake-up.
I think there's another account where he just, you know, came up to him out of clear blue and told him to throw it out, as, you know, come follow him. You know, but, yeah.
I'm just thinking, if you, you know, when I was sharing Sunday about, you know, dying to, you know, even though you were feeling this, you were willing to give it up?
Yeah.
So that's one point. Would that be Christ in you? I'd say so. I wouldn't be able to do that until Christ is in me.
That's right.
And turn your cheek. Everything that he gives and all his illustrations, if you can do that with a good heart, that's Christ in you, you know. That then you're being like Christ, because that's what he said to do, and that's the way he walked. You know, so you would be walking with Christ in you, the same.
You'd be putting on Christ.
Yeah.
Respect, yeah.
So, you know, it's kind of like, bring us to that place, Lord.
Yes, sir, that's right.
You know, I mean, and then that can be at different times with different things for every individual person, you know. They might get part of that, like, say, if I did, you know, what I was talking about, but you might not be required that at that point, but then you might be turning your cheek or giving to the poor or ministering, like, in jail or whatever, you know. Everybody, you know, but that, any of those things, if that's being done with a heart for God, then it's, I would say that's Christ in you, you know. Mm-hmm. It isn't you doing it. Now, you can't just go and say, "Well, I'm going to go do that, and Christ will be in me," you know. I don't think.
Well, if you want to be like everybody else, you can.
I think it would require some kind of prompting.
I think so, too, yeah.
Yeah, when you said that, Keith, the thing that struck out my mind is you said, "Well, when are you going to go preach the truth?" And I was thinking, yeah, preaching is put a whole different slant on that to me. Sharing, I mean, I think about the times that Pablo has talked about, he's just having a conversation with someone, and he's kind of leading into truth or sharing truth. Preaching is an instruction, it's a telling, you know, and that has a connotation to it that kind of runs almost to the counter to having a heart of God. You know, because if God sets it up, you don't have to preach anything. You just share. You just talk. And so it just struck me, because you said, "Preach this." I'm going, "Hey, you know, is that really how that goes?" Now, I mean, if God makes a great situation, someone's open and asks a couple questions, and you can tell that they're open, and, you know, you don't preach, you share with a good heart and in love. You know, so it's just, I'm not saying it was wrong, it just kind of, whoop, wait a minute. Yeah, I want to be...
Maybe you meant preach in a bigger way.
Yeah, well, you know what?
But
I've never preached. It's always been a share. I've called it preaching, but you know what I mean? But it's always been that.
Well, I like the word proclaim.
Yeah.
Which even though is a stronger term than share, but you're only going to do that if God anoints you to do that. And the situation, you know, will... And that might be, I don't know, I guess you can proclaim it to one person or you can proclaim it to 100. You know? But, you know, there's one place where Paul says, and we proclaim the something... good news or the truth or something. Mm-hmm. I know he used the word. But, you know, that's always, that's just not, okay, go do it. You know, it's a leading of the Spirit.
Proclaim has the kind of the connotation of being an orator, but I really don't think it has to. I think it can be just conversational in a sense. You know,
yeah. Maybe. Well, I was thinking, like, for me, when they first said, I thought, yeah, I would be so joyful that I'd be proclaiming it. You know, so yeah. Maybe, so what, it'd be like, could you proclaim it in song? Yeah, I guess you could. You're right. You know, but anyway, yeah, it's just a thought. I mean, it's not that
good. Well, yeah, we don't know, it needs to know much ahead of time, I don't suppose.
No.
The best way of characterizing this thing would be.
Yeah.
And maybe, you know, maybe that maybe our teaching is getting us adapted to share, getting us adapted to bringing the truth is starting out by sharing, because then it's on a small scale and you get a feel for it, you know.
Yeah.
And maybe that's
a little less intimidating.
Yeah,
for sure.
Where he wants to start us, you know.
You know, I often think about what we're talking in the same sense as we're talking in the same, and as I was listening to you guys, and I started to think, because I, you know, what, you know, I'm gonna be doing preaching the gospel or preaching truth or proclaiming or whatever, but I wonder if the focus should turn a little bit without leaving what we're saying, but what is God going to be doing? What is God going to do? What is God going to do? And I know the meaning. I know at your hearts. I know our hearts. What are we going to do with God?
Yeah. This isn't us doing anything.
And I know the heart. But however, I wonder if it would help a little bit. What is God going to do?
Mm-hmm.
What is God going to do?
Be obedient to whatever it is that He does.
Yeah, I'm not in any way, you know, saying, well, we shouldn't say that. But because I understand our hearts.
Yeah.
But,
you know, no, you're right. Whatever, we need to be obedient to Him. And then, you know, whether that's preaching or sharing or proclaiming, you know, whatever the best.
Well, yeah, that's the whole key. I mean, that's that's the essence of it.
Yeah.
It ain't us at all. It's,
yeah, that's right.
You know,
God led.
Yeah.
And God inspired to just how forceful to be shared, proclaimed, preached,
right.
Or fire and brimstone, or
what? What you can do is say, every one of you has to preach. No. Every one of you may proclaim, or may preach, or may share.
Mm-hmm. Or
and none of you at the same time, or all in one, or none in one, or, you know, it's.
Sure.
You can't, it's not laid out as a, you know, a one for all for one.
Yeah. I do think, Keith, that you, people. You get some guy in here doing repairs, and somehow or other that man's kind of heard what you have to say regarding the word and the nature of Jesus and so forth. That is plain characteristic of you.
But, well, somehow the door opens up.
Yeah, and I don't know what.
I don't know why.
I think you kind of made some kind of decision that that's what you're going to do, and then the Lord accommodates it. But
I did have a strange experience the other day, and there was a knock on the door way up, the thing of like an SUV of some kind pulled up, and there was two guys in it, and there were two guys standing in my garage. And I don't know what they were. Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe. And one of them said, can you tell me what the name of God is? And I didn't have enough to say. And I thought, who are these guys? And I said, so I opened the door so they could hear the scriptures. I said, well, I've been listening to the scriptures day and night for about 20 years. And I haven't come up with a name, But if you guys have one, maybe you can tell somebody down the street. That's what I told you. Can you tell me what the name of God is? You know what? I was stymied. And then from this, like, do I want to carry on this conversation? Who are these guys?
Well, they probably are Jehovah's Witnesses.
I would say so.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
Jehovah.
I suppose, huh?
Yeah. Jehovah God.
I don't know.
Which actually is only one description of who God is.
One of his names.
Yeah. He's got a whole bunch of names like that before.
Uh-huh. And then Jesus said several times, he says, I come in my Father's name. What does he mean by that?
Yeah, I know.
And you don't receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you receive, you know. What did he mean? Did the name Jesus or Yeshua, is that somehow a derivation of the, you know?
That's what we've been told. Probably was. I don't know.
God of salvation?
If he has a name above all other names, it can't be above God's name.
What's the name of God? God? That's what I would have said. Maybe I wouldn't. I might have been just as dumbfounded.
Well, I was. I was dumbfounded. I thought, who are you guys? I kind of sat there and looked at them, and they looked at me. And I didn't have an answer. But you know what it did? It made me angry. And I shouldn't be angry, but it made me angry. I thought, you know what? I don't even care. Go tell somebody else.
Sure, curse somebody else.
I know where they went.
It is
you who have been taught and had all this revelation, and you punt.
You know what? I knew that there was not any interest in anything I had to say.
No. They were interested in saying what they had to say, and that's it.
We had some Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house.
The other day?
Sometime last week. And I happened to be walking the dog. I think I saw him over at Home Candies. I walked the dog and saw him stop at our house. I saw him work and stop at Ruppert's. And so by the time I got in, I said, do you have some Jehovah's Witnesses? She said, yeah.
So who was that?
Susan. I asked Susan. I said, yeah, I did. So I said, well, how'd it go? I said, it went just fine. I told them that we're okay. So they said, okay.
Isn't it interesting, though, that they, I assume their theory, or whatever you call it, would be that if you know the words, you've got a full revelation of it. You know?
Yeah.
Which
doesn't.
No, that's.
In a way, that they go out and they do that ministry. And they do that as part of their, you know.
And then if you turn them away, they kick off the dust off their feet.
Jesus had to do so.
Well, that's what they're supposed to do.
Well, my point is, it's an outward example or illustration to the world that they're trying to do that, which kind of pulled it back into baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of a commitment, of a change that you're trying to do. And so, in some strange way, I think that they look at that and think that that is a
solid
thing that they are required to do in order to be fulfilling the scripture as they understand it. Because, you know, it's, you know, I when I was in the service, I ran into my first Jehovah's Witness, and he was a good guy, and he was sharp, and he said to me, you know, you can't just become a Jehovah's Witness. So I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, you got to take a test. And you have to demonstrate that you understand the faith before, you know, you can be called a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, did you ever take a test? What are you? I said, I'm a Roman Catholic. Did you ever take a test? No. Oh, so anybody can be a Roman Catholic. I go, I guess. But his whole point was, you know, we're so religious, we have to pass a test. We just don't get in. And where I was at my time of a walk, I'm going, I really don't care. But okay, you know, I wasn't ready to be born again yet, and I had other things I was worried about. But it was interesting. That was my first exposure to it. You got to pass a test.
My question is, who writes the questions? But anyway.
Well,
right.
The bigger point is that's a belief system, and they're being sincere, and you know they're trying to make sure that
maybe
you have a base. You have a base.
Certainly might be one of the terms you can use, but I don't know.
Maybe I'm being too charitable, Charlie.
Maybe a little bit. I don't know. Maybe. Sincerity broadly defined, you know. I think there are compensations for being a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any of those things that don't necessarily include, yes, I found it. You know, there's community, there's, you know, but us against them, or, you know, all the...
But all of these different things sure make you come to the understanding of the few there be that find it.
Yes, that's right.
Few there be that find it. Many are called, but only few are chosen. Well, I can understand why. You've got the Trinitarians that are convinced the Trinity is real, and there's no scriptures to prove it. You've got the oneness that say Jesus himself is the Father. He's God. You know, you have no scriptures to prove that. You have no scriptures to prove the Jehovah Witness theories. You have... There's no scriptures to prove any of these things. Mm-hmm. That's why God, in his mercy, pointed us to the intake of the scriptures. I'm beginning to understand that, you know, in Hebrews 8, 10 and 10, 12, 16, where it says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you after the former days, after the law. The first covenant is gone, and I'm going to write my word in your minds and on your hearts. How? How is he going to do it? Supernaturally? Or is he going to have us listen to it until it becomes us? Mm-hmm. And is this a way of it happening? Why not? Why not? Until it becomes us. We become the Word. You're going to write the Word in our minds and in our hearts. Is that or is that not what's happening to us?
I believe so.
And, okay, it's going to take a few more years. Well, I don't have too many more to worry about. But I tell you what, the immensity of God is developing in my system. I'm seeing God as beyond anything I've ever seen. You know, I feel it, you know, it's not, I don't actually feel the presence, but I feel God everywhere. God's, you know, he's everywhere. And we don't look at it. We don't even think of it that way. And I'm not saying I feel something. I'm just saying that I can somehow, I feel as he's everywhere, present. And I've never been like that before. He's gained immensity. Is that a word?
Mm-hmm.
He's gained size. He's gained... you can't go anywhere in the universe where God is not. Is that what the Bible says?
Mm-hmm.
So we look at the furthest stars, you know, they're all these light years away. They're not anywhere where God is not. Who is he? What's he like? Describe him to me. Tell me his name.
I Pablo, is there anything that you've had revelation of this last week? Put you on the spot.
The only scripture that came out to me this week, I can't put it together, I had nothing. But I don't know if you even remember if I heard it correctly, but doesn't the Bible says the Lord is kind to the evil and to the unrighteous?
Yeah.
Something like that?
Yeah.
Or something like, what? No! Wait. I don't remember the whole setting or nothing, but...
Long-suffering.
Yeah. Long-suffering. It's in... must be.
It's in a couple places.
Romans and maybe or Corinthians. It's about when it says that his long suffering has held back his wrath for those that are unrighteous, and to show that he has grace, because he says if it was up to the fact that they were wrong, he could have wiped them out at any time or whatever, or anyone, but he doesn't because he's, you know,
hold back.
Yeah, long suffering.
Yeah. It does talk about it rains on the just and the unjust.
That too.
And I think that kind of conveys that thought. Now it's just rain.
But good thing that God is kind to the evil and the unrighteous, because I was evil and unrighteous, and still a little bit. So good thing.
Yeah, I don't think we always put it in a personal context, which it is fitting in a personal context, you know.
Yeah, so.
I thank him a lot that he hasn't given me what I deserve today.
Right.
You know.
That's right.
Yeah. It's a good thing we're not going to get what we deserve.
Yeah. You know, I've come to the place you were talking way earlier about God is everywhere, he's big, and you know, it's to me it's come down to any quality that I have, any attribute, if it's at all good or whatever, came from him.
Yes.
I mean, if people, no, that came from your parents. Your parents had that virtue in you. Yeah, where did it come in my parents?
Right.
God formed every gene, molecule, whatever you want to use to end up in you, to be you, you know. And some people he strengthens and say, well, you know, if you have intelligence, it's fine, but give God the, you know, the credit that you're intelligent, you know. And if you got an able body, give God the credit. If you're whatever, give God the credit, because, and that's kind of where I've come to, it's like, and I have to catch myself sometimes, you know, because I think I'm trying to make myself healthier maybe by doing things, which is fine, but I wouldn't be able to do that even if it wasn't for God,
right.
You know.
Right.
So,
you know, and a lot of characteristics that are highly regarded by men don't get too far in heaven.
No.
They just don't count for very much.
Yeah, because you focus on what man thinks is important, and God does. Nothing of
God. You know, he said, oh, he's really a nice guy. Just so nice. Mm-hmm. Oh,
that's scripture. It says he was exalted upon man. It's not good in the eyes of God or something like that.
That's right.
Yeah, it's
a
scripture.
Yeah, beware when all men speak highly of
God. Yeah, that's a good one.
So right. Paul says, what will I do? I will glory in my infirmities.
Right.
Yeah.
I know it's scripture, but I think it's another one yet. It may be Proverbs, but it does speak in the same sense. It's not the same scripture, but it's in the same sense.
Log out on Luke 14:11. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted.
Okay.
Maybe
that's what it is.
Might have been what you were.
Yeah.
In that regard, I think of Clarence Rossi, you know, man who did not have good social skills, you know, as being.
You knew him, did you?
Not that well. I have laid eyes on him, and, you know, but I have a sense of him, you know. But
someday I'm going to ask Dale, what happened with him and Clarence. Because he took Clarence out to Seattle at least once, maybe twice. And you don't ride anywhere with Clarence without him talking. I'd like to know what he told Dale.
Yeah.
And he could be quiet very long. But he wear you out with the Bible. And I'd see him sitting at the mall, and I'd avoid him. I'd go a different route. Because once he got by you, he had little arms, but they were muscular. Grab a hold of you, and you're done. I don't go anywhere, but you're going to listen to him for until the yes sir talking, or until you collapse. He's a little sweetheart.
I don't know if I picture that as being a sweetheart.
You know what? He was.
Well, I wouldn't have been open, I don't think, personally.
Oh, I wasn't.
No, I.
When he ran up
to me. Sounds like a good man to avoid.
Yeah.
And when he ran up to me down that Pentecostal church, of course, I wasn't really excited to be there anymore anyway. And he ran up and he grabbed me by the arm and he says, I had that same vision last night. God turned the man around, it was you. Everybody there turned around and looked, you know, and nobody wanted me to be there, and I didn't want to be there. And I thought, oh my God, as if I don't have enough problems. The vision he had meant nothing to me. But he had gone in the power or the something of that vision for 20 years. He saw me before I was ever saved.
You know, on one hand, you go, it just seems so, you know, maybe off, not quite flying right or whatever. On the other hand, if someone had an experience or had a vision or whatever that was that powerful, I mean, you can't fake that.
I couldn't appreciate it.
You think about it.
I couldn't.
I mean, you can get tired of deer hunting after so long. I mean, you just can't do it like that, you know? I mean, and I only use that to try and think of something that would be an enjoyable thing. I'm trying to balance it that way. And it's like, you know, it's like he constantly did this. God's finger must have been constantly on him, or on him to a level that just most of us don't have an experience.
So when once he saw me, then he stayed here. He said, and you know what? I still didn't appreciate it.
Yeah.
I saw him and I talked to him, but I tell you what, I didn't appreciate the fact that the guy had spent 30 or 40 of his years looking for a contact.
Looking for something that the Lord had shown him.
God had showed him.
Yeah.
He kept showing him. This guy turned around from the backside. So he never knew who it was. And he looked. He was down in, remember, this Mrs. Hicks, Sister Hicks Church in Jeffersonville, Indiana? He was in that church for a while. He was in a church in Florida, or in Chicago for a while. And he ended up in the Assembly of God Church in Eau Claire, and with the villages. And... But they argued all the time, because he said there isn't such a thing as a Trinity, and he was in a Trinitarian church. And they said, well, they show you how God works. They said, well, there's a oneness church out here. We'll take you there in the morning, and we'll go to our own. So they took him down to Pentecostal Assembly. That's how I met him. And I was there before he was, and he'd only been there 3 or 4 weeks. But in the meantime, he kept telling about this vision he had. And he could see this move of God, a mighty move of God, but he could see a guy, a point of contact from the backside. But God would never turn him around. So the last day I'm in that church, to show you my background and things that had happened to me, the last day I'm in that church, nobody wants me there, and I don't want to be there. Because as far as Johnny Tamberg was concerned, I was a troublemaker, even though I was the best friend he ever had. And anyway, so we're in this church, and I'm kind of standing in the middle by myself, and there's a bunch of people standing around. The next thing I know, here comes Clarence. And I had no idea that I'm going to be the object of his whatever. And he grabbed me by the arm. And he says, I had that vision last night again. He couldn't talk quiet. And the man, and God turned the man around. It was you, he said. And after that, we had him. I never appreciated that. I was embarrassed. I thought, why don't I go talk to somebody else? You know, just like I told those guys the other day. You know, I was embarrassed. I feel terrible about it now. But
on one hand, I mean, I see, but if you feel nothing, and the Lord's not, you know, giving you any leading at all, you kind of got to go, well, he's obviously working on you, but he's not working on me. And you would think that if this was the fulfillment of this vision, the Lord would have given you a little bit of a, you know. But maybe it was.
I wasn't
the time either.
I wasn't in the place for it either, Corky.
Well, and maybe God knew that.
Yeah.
But I'm just, it's kind of, like I said, you couldn't appreciate it. I'm just like a.
Yeah.
I don't know. If someone did that to me, I'd go.
Wonder,
are you sure you got the right guy?
One of the first things I'm going to do when I get to heaven, if that's allowable, I'm going to repent to that guy. Yeah, you probably won't have to by then, but.
I don't know if you have to wait till heaven, though.
Well,
just
probably do it face to face.
If you're face to face, but yeah.
I've repented for it here
a
number of times.
God is the way to make that work.
That was God moving, and I didn't even recognize it.
The one.
Okay. Do you recognize it now?
Yeah.
Well, the mission was done then.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
You don't have to react well all the time.
No. God was just saying, well, when you get faith, you'll realize by faith what was said.
I must have shared this with you once, but I was having a conversation with Simon many years ago. And he was traveling with an evangelist who's.
It probably was.
Branham.
William Branham, yeah.
Yeah. And he told me, and he had no reason to be shining me on, but he told me he was in this area and like standing on like old 53 or whatever. And turned and was pointing due west and said, there's going to be a mighty work of God right over there.
Yeah.
Now, I was new to the church at the time, so I was like, okay, that's pretty neat. But, you know, so it's just interesting where you've had more than one thing like that line up in your life. And you know, clearly God's had his hand on you. But
wait a minute. I think that kind of lines up with a whole bunch of us.
Well, yeah fair enough. That's true. I tend not to think of myself like that. So, yeah, good point.
Well, God is not true. You keep thinking he is, but he isn't. And you get older, that don't mean anything to God. You know?
That's why you got to keep saying that to yourself.
And you guys got to keep saying that to me.
All it takes is one big from God.
Yeah.
One big blow of his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Did you bring your stuff for me?
Oh, it's in the back of my trailer.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes, you need the mail? Something like that. Yeah, I get it. I was a little late because I can't even explain it, but I had to undo a bunch of stuff that I did yesterday. I had to undo it today because tomorrow it would have been way too set up. So I, called Eli. He was on his way home from the lake. I said, Eli, come and help me, yes or yes. So he did. And I wanted to do it when nobody was watching. I didn't want to do it tomorrow. You know what I mean?
I get it.
Yes, it's embarrassing, you know. So whatever. Mm.
I've never had that happen to me.
I'm doing it more often than not. Yeah,
you got too much on your mind that you're trying to get too much done?
Yeah.
When are you leaving?
A week from Friday. So on the 31st, yeah. So I'm tight as this. I might have to work all the Saturday, all day Sunday. I'm going to have to like go and talk and go to the airport. I'm like, now I wasted. So one day I had to undo what I did one day and then take time to undo it and then redo it again. And I had to go get more materials now because I'm going to be short of materials. So whatever.
Let me break up today. Let's pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
Maybe it's a good point to
call
it quits.
Yeah.
Love you all.
That's a good point.